Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for the lesson this morning is, well, nothing fancy and nothing new. It is Daniel and the Lion's Den. Now, most of us who have been around for enough years have heard several lessons about Daniel and the Lion's Den. And incidentally, even children have heard several lessons because this is one of those favorite stories that we like to tell our children. And that's a good thing. But as we talked about last week with the story of Jesus and the light, us being the light of the world, us adults have some important lessons that we should learn from these stories as well. And those are not to be overlooked. And I believe that there are some stories that will always thrill us. And such is the one of Daniel in his old age being faithful to his Creator. Daniel's life was remarkable in so many ways. We do know that his outward advancement did not cause an inward decline. He did not allow his accomplishments to puff him up with pride, as is the case with so many today. Whatever else we'll learn this morning, I hope we'll leave counting our spiritual blessings of greater value than our physical blessings, and with the determination to be faithful unto death. Luther once said, "All the greatness in the world is but a bone thrown to a dog." The world can offer us nothing of lasting value. And yet, here we live in the world, always surrounded by it, always having to be involved in it, to work in it. And so it's always a grand challenge for us not to get too attached to it and the things that are in it, and to keep our minds focused upon those things that are invisible and those things that are eternal. I want us to think about three things this morning as we discuss Daniel and the Lion's Den. Number one, we see Daniel's disturbing dilemma. Let's just read, picking up in verse 1 of Daniel 6. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said, thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. There are some lessons to learn from this particular aspect of the story. In the first place, all good men are going to have trouble. Just because we're good and just because we strive to do the right thing in every circumstance and we try to live our lives in favor before God and man, we're still going to have some problems, and sometimes we'll have problems because we live good and righteous lives. All good men are going to have trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In fact, right off the bat, as we would say today, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, as he's concluding the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Daniel was a good and godly man, yet he suffered persecution. Jesus said here, they'll even say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does that mean? That means if they can't find any fault in you, as they couldn't in Daniel, well, they'll just make up lies about you, or they'll try to set you up in order to tarnish your character or to bring you down or to destroy you, just as these other governors and satraps sought to set Daniel up. Here's another lesson we learn from that story. Personal trouble often stems from another's envy. Why were these other two governors and all these satraps so bent on taking Daniel down? Well, because of Daniel's favor with the king. Daniel was more successful. He was more upright. He was clearly more attentive to the responsibilities of the work that he did than the others, and the king noticed. And those men became envious. Envy is such a scourge throughout the Bible. Cain was envious of Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's, and the end result was a bloody murder. Joseph's brothers were envious because the father seemed to show more favor toward him. In fact, they had even discussed killing him, but ended up selling him into slavery, which ultimately was an act that God used to even save their lives. Our Savior, our Lord Jesus, in Matthew 27:18, the Bible says, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Envy is a terrible disease among mankind. It hinders. It stops good things from being done by good men. It will snuff out their potential because of things that are supposed indiscretions, but really they are false accusations from the mouths and hearts of envious men. Because others around them attained to a certain success that they could never attain to. In Ecclesiastes 4:4, the Bible says, "Again, I say that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." You know, we hear about phrases such as keeping up with the Joneses, or is it the Smiths? I don't know. It could be anybody who's your neighbor who gets a brand new shiny car and you think you got to go out and get one a little better. Who decides to put a fence around his backyard and you decide to put one up a little better. Not because you just got the idea from them and decided to go with more quality, But because you had to one-up them, right? What's behind that? That's envy. And what envy will sometimes do is, rather than make us react by trying to get something better than them, because often we can't afford to do that, but what it does is it allows bitterness to build up in our hearts toward them because they have this and we don't. And that distorts our treatment of them, and we fail to treat them the way that we ought to. Envy is insidious. It'll rip us up and tear up not only our lives, but the lives of those that we envy. Much better to do as Paul said in Romans 12:15, and just rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you know somebody who good things are happening for them and it would appear that they've worked hard for it or whatever the case, just that good things are happening to them, why can't we just lay aside any possibility of envy and rejoice with them and congratulate them and be thankful that they have those blessings? Daniel's enemies had no gratitude for his faithful service. Neither did they have an accusation against his character. It's a sad day when government interferes with God's religion. That's another lesson we learn here. It's a sad day when government patronizes or oppresses God's religion for any reason. God has not given the government that particular authority. There is, or there should be, at least constitutionally, I believe in this country from that standpoint, a separation between church and state. As far as God's word and the gospel is concerned, there is most definitely a separation between church and state. The government has been given as the authority of God, Romans 13, but God gave the government no authority insofar as making decisions as to the church and to the local church. He has put that authority solely under the leaders of that church. The absence of elders, that would be the men. And when the government reaches across that line, and the reason doesn't matter, when the government reaches across that line and starts to have presidents and governors and mayors to make rules regarding the local church and how that local church is going to act and worship, the government has overstepped its bounds, and it doesn't matter what the reason is. It's always a sad day when government interferes with God's religion. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Humanistic philosophy aided and abetted by Washington, D.C. has been coming at us for decades. Prayers have been banned in many public places. Evolution has been taught as fact. Abortion, the murder of millions of unborn children, is promoted and paid for by the government. Now that should break our hearts every day. The governing principle for the Christian is Acts 4:19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they went out and they spoke those things that were seen and heard, and they were arrested again. And in Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, God has commanded us to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, for He has ordained them. But that respect and that submission only goes so far as the government does not command or require us to go against what God has specifically told us to do or not to do. As we consider Daniel in the lion's den, we see Daniel's disturbing dilemma. Secondly, we see Daniel's determined devotion. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. When he knew that, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, knowing good and well that that was against the decree of the king and the laws of the land. And prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. With a knowledge of the irreversible decree, Daniel remained totally unchanged. Some of the old translations said he did this, as he did aforetime. Custom since early days. Paul writes those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58 and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you look at that word immovable, we've read and quoted in this verse many times. We know it well. Most of us could probably quote it without looking at it. When you read that word immovable, does the word stubborn ever come to mind? That word immovable is really stubborn in a positive sense. We talk about that stubborn old mule. He don't want to move, he don't move, right? And in that sense, that's the way Christians should be. In a positive sense. When somebody tries to get us to move away from the will of God or from the Word of God, we should be like that stubborn old mule. Unmovable, immovable. First Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There's another lesson we learn from what Daniel did. It was his custom to pray. You know, the shame is back when they banned prayer in schools and perhaps other public places, the shame is that when they did that, the truth may very well have been that a lot of Christians weren't praying like they should anyway. Perhaps it's difficult for them to develop a good, strong, devoted prayer life at home. Much less praying in other places. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We will see in the end of our story that Daniel's prayer certainly availed much. In fact, there are a handful of illustrations in the book of Daniel where Daniel prays and those prayers avail much. Daniel was a righteous man. Prayer is the very essence of spirituality, one man said. Without prayer, how can one really know God? Daniel really knew God. What might have Daniel done in this situation other than what he did do? Well, he might have pleaded a few things, you know, rationalized the situation away. He could have went to expediency. Well, you know, why rock the boat? It's just 30 days. Why rock the boat? We hear that kind of attitude sometimes. He could have went to his gratitude toward Darius. He could have thought, well, you know, Darius has really been good to me, so why worry him with this? It's just 30 days. Or he could have argued from the philosophy of self-preservation. Well, you know, I will be of much more benefit alive than dead. So I'll just not pray for 30 days and then I'll be able to live and continue to do good for God, for others on the earth. Or perhaps how easy it would be to just evade the whole thing. Well, you know, I can pray and no one will even know it. What did Daniel not do? Daniel never compromised for 1 hour. He did not give to Darius what belonged to God. The decree stated that no one in the kingdom prayed to any other god or man except to Darius. And Daniel did not give to Darius what belonged to God. Daniel loved Darius, that was clear. It's obvious that he respected Darius, and the feelings were mutual. But he did not give to Darius what belonged to God. Matthew 22:21, and he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Daniel did not fear man more than God. That's another thing he did not do. He did not fear anything that could destroy his physical life more than he feared God. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Daniel was not afraid of keeping his religion, as we may say, or worshiping God, even if he was seen and if it was known. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 5, when there were those who threatened the truth, Paul said, "We did not give in for 1 hour. We did not budge. We did not hesitate to refute that error and to defend the gospel of Christ." Paul says very clearly in Philippians that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Philippians 1, verse 17. So as we consider Daniel in the lions, then, we see Daniel's disturbing dilemma. We see Daniel's determined devotion. And finally, we see Daniel's dynamic deliverance. The reason for Daniel's deliverance. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him, because he believed in his God. Now, I didn't read the whole story, just to fill in as a quick reminder. Daniel was pretty much snitched on by those who envied him. Darius was saddened that he had to follow through with his decree, but he did follow through with it. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, just as the decree said that he should be. Consider the because. It states the whole case for Daniel. Imagine sitting there all night looking those lions into the face. Put yourself in that lion's den. I'm going to be honest, the way televisions are so vivid now and so clear, sometimes when I see ferocious animals on the TV, I kind of draw back a little in my chair. Could you imagine sitting in that lion's den all night, looking those lions right in the face, and trusting God? Am I known to have God in my life like that? When I'm staring face to face with my lions, with my challenges, with my problems, with my temptations, am I like Daniel? Or do I become scared to death and lose my trust in God? I think Daniel had the attitude that Paul was trying to get across in Romans 8:28, when Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I've had people with misunderstandings over this verse, and I've had some come to me and says, "Well, that verse just isn't true because all things don't work to good." You know, sometimes people get sick and we pray for them and they die. How can you say that worked to good? Well, here's how. Because if they died faithfully to the Lord, did everything not work out for the good in the end, in the real finality of things? If they died faithfully to the Lord, then they didn't allow the challenges of their sickness or whatever it may be that killed them to draw them away from their God. And so in the end, it did work out for good because of their eternal souls being safe in the arms of Jesus. Proverbs 3, verse 5, rather. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." There was the reason for Daniel's deliverance. He trusted in God. And then there was the result of his deliverance. We go back to verse 25 of Daniel 6. Let's just read verse 24, beginning. "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'I will make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.'" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The heathen glorified God. Darius. That was the result of Daniel's steadfastness. It resulted in the king actually issuing a decree for people to worship and to glorify the name of the true and living God. Our faithfulness can influence others to serve the God that we serve and to know the Lord that we know. That was the whole point of the story in Matthew 5, 16 to Or 14 to 16. "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? Because of the end result. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Darius saw Daniel's faithfulness and his steadfastness in this situation, and it led him to glorify God in heaven. And then we see the ruin of his enemies. Again, verse 24. "They were thrown into the lion's den, they and their families. They weren't even able to make it to the ground, to hit the ground, before the lions broke all their bones." The enemies of righteousness will, even if it appears that they're winning in this life, they will come to ruin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul actually has in mind those who persecute the Christians for their faith. And in verse 4 it says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." These people were being persecuted and tried, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In the end, it will bring out God's justice and righteousness. that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. They were suffering for the kingdom's sake. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Those persecutors are going to be repaid by the Lord. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Sometimes it looks like the enemies of truth and faith are winning. But in the end, they'll lose. Never lose heart. Never give up. Fight to the end. And on that last day, you will be glorified with the saints. Daniel's window open to Jerusalem is the same as our eyes being fixed on Christ. Christ is the only way to everlasting life, which can surely be ours. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's look to Daniel this morning and his experience with the lion's den. And let's learn these powerful lessons that we can apply to our life so that we too may be faithful unto death, even during times of dangerous tribulations. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord Himself said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.